Welcome to Harvest World Assembly, where the word comes like fresh bread from the ovens of heaven. And as you listen to God's servant, keep these words as they purify you in this journey of destiny.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 6. Hallelujah. Verse 1. Let me start from verse 3 to save some time. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not forever dwell and strive with man, for he also is flesh, but his days shall yet be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God lived with the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved at heart." You know, sometimes when I look at what is happening around us, I ask myself, I hope we have not come to that point, you know, of Genesis chapter 6, where the Lord actually regretted he made man. Thank God for his covenant with us. By now, he would have wiped us off again and again and again. But the Lord, for the first time, he made heavens and the earth, and he said, he looked upon everything he made, and he said, everything was good. And then all of a sudden, the Lord regretted that he made everything that was good at first. And he was grieved at heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy, I will blot out, and wipe away mankind whom I have created from the face of the ground. Not only man, but the beast and the creepy things and the birds of the air. For it grieves me and makes me regretful that I have made them." But Noah, Mahadabo Shakata, but Noah found grace. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But a man caught God's attention. God was furious with the entire world, but one man stood out. One man caught his attention, and one man made God begin to have a rethink. So as curious as I was, I believe the writer of Genesis 6:2 was curious and says, you know what? What is it about this man? This man that caught God's attention, this man that could make God change his mind from destroying the entire universe. Who is he? What is it about him? What did he do? From where? So verse 9, this is the history of the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and righteous man. He was blameless in his evil generation. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. Is that all? Could that be all? He was just, he was righteous, he walked with God. Is that all? I mean, all, is that all that we can see? So Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was depraved and putrid in God's right, in God's sight, and the land was filled with violence. And God looked upon the world and saw how degenerate, debased, and vicious it was, for all humanity had corrupted their way upon the earth and lost their true direction. But God said to Noah, "I intend to make an end of all flesh, for through men the land is filled with violence, and behold, I will destroy them and the land. But make yourself." So God was ready to take a risk to start all over with Noah. So there must be something about Noah that we have probably not seen. I think it's beyond just being just, being righteous. It's beyond just, there must be an underlying factor. There must be something else that God saw when he looked upon the earth. He looked upon the entire universe, the earth, the world. And he saw Noah and he said, "I was going to wipe out everything, but because of you, I will not only preserve you." God said, "Bring in the birds, bring in the animals, you know, and I will preserve them also because you have changed my mind." Now let me jump to verse 18. And the Lord said, But I will establish my covenant, my promise with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife's sons with you. So there must have been something about Noah that made him stumble into being eligible for a personalized covenant with God. Peradventure, there's something you are doing. You probably also are not too sure. That can just place you in a position where you suddenly become eligible. Now, I've had that experience before. It's not like any particular law is set or any particular criteria is set. They just call you and tell you you are eligible for a trip. And you're wondering what went wrong. What happened? I remember back then in my former place of work. I'm not sure it was out of boredom. Maybe it was out of curiosity. Or please, let me say it must have been the Spirit of the Lord that led me. I went into an e-training platform. I saw a course. Action-led leadership. And I read the introduction and it was interesting. You know when you start watching some movies on Netflix, then you have gone halfway, you now realize it's a series. It's too late to turn back. They have caught you. So I read the introduction, it looked interesting. Then I went further to the first module, and then I saw that it had series of, you know, different other modules that you should actually take over a period of 3 or 4 months. I was like, who sent me? The one they enrolled me for, I've not taken it. But no, it was such an interesting training. So I continued until I finished it. So I told myself, 1 hour every day, I will continue this training. So after work, I will sit back. And at the point, I asked myself, but who sent me? But you know, I was just enjoying it. Then 3 or 4 months down the line, no, maybe like a year down the line, there was a change in management. And the new head of HR that came in just said, I would like to reward some people. What do we do? How can we pick unique people to reward? And then they went to the academy and they said, okay, we've had this platform. People have not been using it. Go in there, look for people that have gone on their own to take trainings that lasted so hours. And they were not enrolled for it. They just went in and they took the trainings and let's reward them. Now, this conversation was happening. None of us knew about it. It was just between two people and the manager, the management. And they went in and they spooled the first 20 employees who had taken a certain range of trainings. I think between maybe 18 hours and to 24 hours training. You know, there's a way they just capture the number of hours and then they split over a number of months. And they spooled the first 20. And then they brought up the list. And she said, okay, let's reward them with more trainings. Then they sent a mail to us and said, congratulations, we discovered that you went on your own to take social trainings. Then I looked and said, that training, that's me, I enjoyed. It's okay. We will send you your reward shortly. Fine. Then 2 weeks after, I got a mail. As discussed earlier, your reward for the training you took, blah, 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 is an option for you to choose a training in any of the 3 Ivy League institutions listed below. Informal Middle East, Harvard, and one other institution. And that was how I got my Harvard certification. But I remember December before that year, I sat in my room and I told God, God, next year I want an international training. So I went on the internet to search. And then I started checking. I saw Harvard, I saw Oxford. I just said, those ones, they are in your own category. Just stay there. Then I went to the ones that, you know, belong to my category. And then I was still seeing $3,500, $5,000. So my husband said, and do free training. I said, I don't want free one. I want the one that will have good name and good certificate. Then at the point I went to God and I said, God, I want this training, but I cannot afford it. So I'll just drop it. And then a year after, all of this began to happen. And what am I saying? Sometimes you just find yourself eligible for certain blessings because you were miraculously or supernaturally led in the path for that particular cause. Nobody pushed you. But there's something you've been doing that has been accumulating, and God is just taking note of it. And so God told Noah, you have become eligible for a personalized covenant. This is not covenant of the whole world or covenant of your whole family. This is covenant for you. You have become eligible for it. And so I was still asking myself, what exactly did Noah do? I jumped to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Noah, come with all your household into the ark, for I have seen you to be righteous, upright, and in right standing before me in this generation. So the Lord saw Noah. So there is something about the Lord seeing you. I know it's easy for us to say, Father, I want to see your face. But what is it that can distinguish a man so much more that the Lord looks upon the earth and the Lord sees you? Psalm 33 and verse 18. Psalm 33 and verse 18. Behold, the Lord's eyes is upon those who fear him, who revere and worship him with awe, who wait for him and hope in his mercy and loving kindness. The Lord's eyes will always see those who fear him. Amplified goes further to explain that when we say fear, we say who revere him. Is this Amplified? This is not my version. I want my version. I don't know what it is. It's Amplified, cross-reference. Who revere him. So there's something about honoring God that makes God see you. So I asked myself, but there is no statement here that shows that Noah was a man who honored God. Yes, he was righteous, he was just. But there is nothing that really says he was. So I went back to the account of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry that I'm taking you up and down, but I told you this is Bible study for us. Just note them. You already have enough scriptures to study this week. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Sometimes when you want to read your Bible, do you still count Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers? Especially when you are looking for a book like Jonah. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, prompted by faith, Noah, being forewarned by God concerning events of which are yet there was no visible sign, he took heed and diligently and reverently constructed and prepared an ark. If Noah built that ark in reverence to God, then it means he did not start showing God honor that day. So it must have been honor that made Noah stand out. Bible says he reverently prepared the ark. He prepared the ark as though he was offering a sacrifice before the Lord. Irreverently. So that means that in his conduct with the Lord, as he had walked with the Lord, for every time, you know, the Bible says he was just, he was righteous, he walked with the Lord. While he walked with the Lord, he did it reverently. He did it with honor unto God. And that was what stood him out. That was what made him different from every other one. And it was honor that made him eligible for a covenant with God. So this morning we are going to be talking about honor. Honor unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel says, I did promise that your house and that of your father, forefather Aaron, should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me. That was talking to who? It was talking to who? Eli. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So I've come to tell you this morning that honor is a seed. Honor is a potent seed. The Lord says, when you honor me, the reward for honor is honor. Now recall in the Bible, the commandments of the Lord. Bible recalls that honor your father and your mother is the first commandment with what? A reward. The moment honor was attached to any commandment, it brought forth reward. Honor does not go unrewarded. If you honor me, he says, I will honor you. So how did God honor Noah? By bringing him into a covenant? A unique covenant. Genesis 9:11, it says, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall a flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Neither again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth and make it corrupt. The Lord gave honor back to the man who honored him. Honor is a potent seed. Honor attracts what? Reward. For everyone who honors God, he says, for the man who honors me, I will honor him. The same thing applied to Jesus. Same thing, same principle. Because Jesus said, I do not have honor of myself, but my Father has honored me because I honor him. So Jesus honored God and God honored him. God is not man that he should lie. It is not your tongue that will make him change his mind. His word is there for us. It's constant. There is no change in it. He says, if you honor me, I will honor you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to be talking this morning about the signs that you honor God. Now, let me quickly say that every time you honor God, He rewards everyone uniquely. Noah honored God. God gave him a covenant. Jesus honored God. God gave him a name. Bible says, for God has exalted him. God has honored him. And he gave him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee. Now, let me also tell you that for every moment and every time you honor God, there is a unique reward that comes to you. Do you believe? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Have you found my translation? Wow. It's okay. Remember what Pastor Ayo told us? That when you have your own translation in front of you, then they now put on that one. If you try to read words of the screen, you'll just forget the revelation you wanted to share. So let me stick to my Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eyes has not seen, what ears has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love him. Now, this particular passage goes further to explain that when he says those who love him, he means those who hold him in affectionate reverence. So for everyone who holds him in reverence, he has prepared something unique. Eyes has not seen. What God will give Sister Bukola for honoring him is different from what God will give you for honoring him. Because the reward for honor is unique. It is unique. When you honor God, God will not give you something that is just everywhere. God will personalize your reward. It becomes customized to you. What eyes has not seen, ears have not heard of it. It has not even entered into the heart of any man. And you know, sometimes when you read that passage, it's very easy for us to just doubt it and tell God, is there anything new under the sun? I leave you to make that decision. Hallelujah. So what are the signs that you honor God? One, your love for God. Still staying on 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Nor had he entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared, made and keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence. Affectionate reverence. Now, let me say something. Honor can both be dutiful and affectionate. You can honor God out of duty. You come to church, you clean the church, you lead worship because it is your duty, out of responsibility. It's very possible for us to do it out of responsibility. And not out of affection for God, out of love for Him. Now, yes, God wants us to do all of these things. But if the reason you come to church and you tune the media or you tune the microphone or whatever is because if you don't come, Pastor Benga can shout. He will shout from, let me just, this morning, safe. The rain is much. Let's go. Let's just manage and go. Because if I don't go now, Pastor Benga will notice because the mic will not be functioning well. Then you come out of duty. But the Lord says, that is not honoring me. You honor me when you put affection in it. Pastor David was telling us in the morning, he said, God wants to hear us. God longs to hear us. He wants us. He wants to have communion with you. Not out of duty, but out of affection. Not born out of responsibility, but born out of personal relationship and revelation of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you like, I know some of us, for our tithes, you know, it's very easy to just set standing order. So every month, the system just takes your tithe and pays it. The system pays your tithe for you. Bishop Oyedepo says that 10% is what makes the 90% useful. Now, I'm not saying when you want to pay your tithe, you dance around the money, you shake to the right, shake to the left. No. But do you even pay it with reverence? Or do you just pay because you are a believer? You want to give your offering? You just put your hand in your pocket, whatever comes out. Offering is offering. Even if it is the least currency on you, do you give it with honor? Do you do what you do out of affection for the Lord? Because you love Him. Because you know Him. Because He is your Lord. Because you have a relationship with Him. Do you pray out of duty? Do you study the Bible out of duty? Or because you just want to be by His side? You know, it's so sad that sometimes for believers, the only time we get to experience His presence is when we're actually in church. Do you sometimes just sit back at home and say, Father, I just want you. I just want to have communion with you. I just want to experience your presence. I don't have a keyboard in the house. The presence of God does not come because we play keyboard. Do you do it out of duty just to pray? So that when you come to church, do you know it's so bad that some people even evangelize out of duty? So that when Pastor Kenny comes and says, how many people do you know start to this week? 5. So Pastor Kenny marks it like, oh, well done, good servant. But God is looking at you and like, really? 5? You cannot honor God if the basis for what you do is not founded on love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Matthew 15 and verse 8. Matthew 15 verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. That's why I say you can honor out of duty. They talk about it. They preach it. They tell people. But it's only on their lips. And then the Lord searches the earth. The Lord searches their heart and finds nothing. Void of honor for Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus was talking to His disciples. He says, who do men say I am? Then they went on and on and on. And then He said, it's okay. Now you, who do you say that I am? Do you know me that much? Have you sat back to think, to understand me? We all want God to know us. Lord, know me. Lord, see me. Lord, show me. Lord, I want to do this. But God is also asking you to know me. It's a two-way thing. The story of the woman with the alabaster box. I love all the renditions in the Bible, but I prefer the narration from Luke better. Luke chapter 7. Let's quickly read that. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. The woman with the alabaster box. Luke chapter 7. You know, looking at all of these things, I ask myself, why is it also that in the book of Revelations, the only church, the church of Ephesus, that God told, I will remove your lampstand, was the church that had fallen from the place of love? Have you noticed? Go and study Revelation chapter 2. He told every other person, you, what you have done. You know what? Okay. I will punish you, I will do this, I will come back, I will fight with them. You have done this. But he told the church of Ephesus, I am your first love. You are falling from the place of love. I will remove your lampstand. So for God, for you to know how God takes the subject of love seriously, let's talk about the alabaster box. Alabaster box. Now, concerning this alabaster box, I hope you know that the only thing that was costly was not the perfume. I hear also that that alabaster box itself was very, very expensive. Actually, you know, it's just like when you go to the store to buy perfumes and then they tie something inside white nylon. The perfume is inside white nylon. Then you ask them and then this one is Gucci or Fendi. It's just that it's not in the bottle. So it's cheaper. So you can buy it, just nylon. Just poke the nylon a little and be putting it on your body. It's still Fendi. It doesn't look good to you with it. So it was not only the perfume that was expensive, even the container of that perfume was expensive. Now there was a woman in the city who was known as a sinner, and when she found out that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Go on, please. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began wetting his feet with her tears. So look at what this woman did. She came into the place. Now, alabaster box of perfume is not something you just pour on a dirty body. So she got into the place. She was going to worship Jesus without perfume, without oil. Right? She needed water. So she had to cry enough to produce enough liquid to wash his feet. She cried so much. She got water. She washed his feet. Then the feet was wet. And then she wiped them. She loosened the bond on her hair. She wiped them with the hair of her head. And respectfully kissed his feet as an act signifying both affection and submission, and anointed them with the perfume. What an honor. And then Jesus said, another unique gift. Anywhere the gospel is spoken of, this woman will be remembered. Who else did he give that? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. The only difference between dutiful honor and affectionate honor is the state of your heart. So you need to ask yourself. Now, Pastor David was saying something this morning about your intention in the place of prayer. The state of your heart. We can go on and look at men who, you know, express honor affectionately towards God. Look at a man like David. You think it was zeal that pushed David to fight Goliath? Or the promise of the king's daughter? No. It was love. Who are you to speak ill of my God? It was love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Second sign of honor. Prompt obedience. Now, recall that I did not say obedience. I said prompt obedience. Prompt obedience. I'm still on 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him. Prompt obedience. Now, let me say that one key evidence that you have honor in your life is total, absolute surrender. Obedience, not the way you want it, but how and when God wants it. Obeying God without questions. Obeying God without allowing logic interfere. A major thing that can pull you down from the place of honor is when you begin to allow logic tell you how to interact with God. When you allow a sense of reasoning dictate how you interact with God. I remember a story that I can never forget. This story. I had been posted to Kaduna to serve. And just before I left, one of my elders in Winners Chapel then, he was a very top official with NYSC. So he told me, if you had told me before, we would have posted it to Lagos. Okay, when you get to Kaduna, he gave me a note. Give this to the commandant. They will post you anywhere you want. So I took the note. I went to Kaduna. You know all those ones that people were doing so that commandant will notice them? I didn't do that. As far as I'm concerned, I have a note. So people will jump up and down. They wanted to be active. They said, I didn't even try that. In fact, I was even sick. I think I was sick for 3 weeks out of the 4 weeks. No, camp was 2 weeks. 3 weeks. I was sick for 2 weeks out of the 3 weeks. They said we should make, it was our turn to cook. So I went to join them to make the eba. And I was feeling like I was strong. That was it too. So all the three climbing, I don't have any picture. When we were doing NYC throwback, I did not have anything to show. I didn't have any picture that was climbing anything. I did not have any picture that was rolling on that sand. Nothing. I was just either in the health clinic or in my room. But thank God for my friend, Chimoke. So I had my notes. And then, you know, overconfidence. I didn't think I should go to the commandant immediately we got to camp. I just felt this is his organ. Anytime I go, he must obey. So 3 days to leaving camp, I went to look for the commandant. And I said, I have a note for you. He said, from who? He collected. So, officer, this. Okay. Then he opened it. I was like, what? Why are you just bringing this? Are you stupid? I just looked at the guy. Why did you bring this? Do you want me to be fired? Do you want me to... You know what? Tomorrow morning, bring this note back to me. So I looked at him. I looked at the note. Am I stupid? Okay. I'm not coming back home. Am I stupid? No. I just left him. I didn't go back to him. And I just followed my posting. I just told myself, why will you ask me if I'm stupid? Because of, Gilode. So I didn't go back. Then I was posted to one Gidan something. You know, all of them is Gidan. So I was posted to Gidan Wire. Then I resumed in Gidan Wire. And then they showed me my Copper's Lodge. For the first time, I regretted being proud. And it was just, so we had to go through a path because it was like we had bushes all over. And then they showed me that the room and said, this is your lodge. There was nothing, apparently nothing. So they said, no, don't worry. We'll bring mattress for you and a chair and table. From there, I started crying. I cried and followed the vice principal. I said, I'm not staying. Give me my letter back. The man said, no, we want you here. I said, I'm not staying. Then the man looked at me and said, I think God brought you here. Stay. I said, no, I am not staying. I can't stay here. Give me my letter. The man said, no. So after I cried for a while, to make matters worse, I said I needed water. Then the man said, to get water, you have to take bike to the market to get pure water. Because they didn't want to give me their well water, which they had. I said, you see? You don't want to give my letter. Don't worry, hold it. I just carried my bag, carry everything. Then the man said, you will come back. Because I think God wants you here. I just walked away from him. So I walked away, went to meet my friend. And then, I think we were telling somebody this story. Shala? Okay. And then we arranged my posting to Madakia. Madakia was close to Kotangora. Kafanchan. So she was in Madakia, a nice lodge, 3-bedroom apartment. She had a room, so she told me I could join her. And they needed a maths teacher in their school. You know, everything just began to work together in my favor. So I went in, I settled down. You know, I was okay. We had already started. And like 2 or 3 months after, we had settled down. There was no way I could go back to Gidan Wire. Then I slept and I had a revelation. And I saw that I was being held with an elderly man into a room. The room had nothing. And the man said, stay here and wait for me. Then he had gone and I was checking. Then I peeped into another room and I saw a nicely arranged room with chair. And I've been standing since. So I went inside the place to help myself so I could get a seat. And I sat and he came to meet me and he said, I brought you all the way from Lagos. All through the journey, I brought you. Then I put you in a place and said, stay here for me. And you left because you know how to take yourself around, right? You know, I woke up from that revelation. I didn't need to call anybody to ask what I'd done wrong. I just started wailing. I must have cried for like a week. It dawned on me that I had not honored God. Then I called my friend. My friend held me. We prayed together. I was just asking for mercy. Lord, what do I do? It's too late to go back. What do I do? So I told God, you know what? Every ministry work I was supposed to do in Gidanwaya, I would do here multiplied by five. I would do everything. I would preach to people. But you know what? Maybe in the long run, I obeyed God by bringing people to Christ. But I did not honor God because that was not how he wanted it done. Obedience on your own terms is void of honor. Severally, we ask God for this, we ask God for that. And then God tells you, get up. Go to that man there and tell him this. And this has happened before. God just tells you, pray with Loretta. And then you look at Loretta and say, this one that is smiling. There's nothing wrong with Loretta. Loretta is okay. Honor. Without asking questions. For those of us who are parents, when you tell your children something and they say, why? So I'm teaching my children, yes, it's okay to be vocal, but you know, you have to just balance this thing. Honor. When you allow logic tell you how to walk with God. How to interpret God's instructions. If he gives you an instruction through the Spirit of the Lord, then logic cannot interpret it. The Lord says, change jobs. Go to this organization. And you look at it, the P&L of the organization is like divided by 20 of where you currently are. And the next thing, honestly, is to ask God, but why? How? Then you come back and say, but the Lord says, ask me. Let us reason together. Seriously. Genesis chapter 8. Let's quickly look at something. We have chosen to follow a man of honor this morning, and that's the story of Noah. Chapter 8 from verse 6. And I'm going to read really fast. At the end of another 40 days. Now this time the rain had subsided. Noah opened a window of the ark which he had made and sent forth a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters were dried up from the land. Now, the Bible did not tell us if the raven, you know, the raven would go, come back until there was proof that the water had dried up. Then he sent forth a dove, verse 8, to see if the waters had decreased from the surface of the ground. But the dove found no resting place on which to roost, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were yet on the face of the whole land. So he put forth his hand and drew her into the ark. He waited another 7 days, and again sent forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a newly sprouted and freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the land. Then he waited another 7 days and sent for the dove. But you know what? She did not return. In the year 601 of Noah's life, on the first day of the first month, the waters were drying up from the land. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dry on the first day. And on the 27th day of the second month, the land was entirely dry. Logic tells me at this point, step out. Reasoning tells me the land is dry. Go out now and take over the heart. Oh, the heart is the Lord's and the beautiful things thereof. Logic says you can now go. Set the animals free. Your food supply is getting out. You're getting out of food. You need fresh water. You need this. You need that. Go out now. And the Lord spoke to Noah. Because Noah was a man of honor, until the Lord spoke, Noah did not step out of the ark. If it was by God's instruction that you entered the ark, believe me, you need God's instruction to come out of the ark. A man of honor will wait on God 365 days of the year. A man of honor will wait to hear from God. I know all this thing about God has given you a brain to think. But please make sure that what you are thinking in that brain of yours is in line with God's instruction and will for your life. There's every reason for everybody to jackpot from Nigeria. But if the Lord has not instructed you to, you want to think twice about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Total obedience, total submission to the Lord. Lord, our hearts are yielded to you. The third sign of honor. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eyes has not seen, ears not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and kept ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, we've spoken about that, who promptly obey him, and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. A grateful heart honors God. An entitled heart despises God. A grateful heart will honor God. An entitled heart will despise God. Who gratefully recognizes the benefits he has bestowed? I checked Google for the definition of recognize. And it says recognize is the act of acknowledging the existence, the validity, or legality of something. So you must acknowledge the existence of the benefits you have in Christ. You must acknowledge the validity of these benefits. And you must acknowledge the legality of these benefits. Hallelujah. The opposite of recognize is to overlook. You know, sometimes it can be very easy to just overlook your salvation. I mean, you've gotten so used to it anyway. You've gotten so used to it. So when somebody comes and says, I have a testimony, I say, I want to thank God for the salvation of my soul. They're like, okay, so go to the next main testimony. It has become a line. You just become born again, and the day you become born again is the only day you ever think of that word, being born again. Then you just go into the default mode of, I'm a believer, I pray, I read my Bible, I pray my often, I pray my that, I go to church, a believer, I pray, read my Bible, go to church, a believer, I pray. You don't sit to acknowledge the benefits of salvation. We don't sit to acknowledge the validity, the potentials in it, the legality. Ephesians chapter 1. We're rounding up in a bit. Ephesians chapter 1. And I read from verse 1. Just follow me as I read. Paul, an apostle, a special messenger of Christ Jesus, the Messiah. By any chance, does anybody have my translation? So that it don't look like you have, I mean, thank God. So that they will not, please raise your hand again, let everybody see you. You too, sir. So it won't look like I went to write this one from where I'm coming from. Thank you. I'm not alone. Paul, an apostle, special messenger of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by the divine will, the purpose and choice of God, to the saints, the consecrated, set apart once at Ephesus, who are also faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus. May grace, God's unmerited favor, and spiritual peace, which means peace with God and harmony, unity, and undisturbedness, be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now remember, we're talking about gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed on us. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. in Christ Jesus. Now verse 4. We want to begin to look at these spiritual blessings. And I'm just going to read. And as I read, we'll just take some time to just acknowledge this and thank God for what we have. Gratefully recognizing it, because we are not, we want to drop every sense of entitlement. We want to drop every sense of entitlement. Hallelujah. Even as in his word, he chose us. He actually picked us out for himself as his own. I am chosen. Ah, I gratefully recognize the benefit of being chosen. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach, before him in love. He chose me in love. He carefully chose me. I am not a mistake. I did not stumble into salvation. God chose me. God chose me. He was deliberate about me. He was deliberate. He was deliberate. He decided to choose me, and he did it. He chose me from among the world. He put me in a place of love. He chose me. He was deliberate about it. I am not a mistake. For he foreordained us. He destined us. He planned in love for us. He planned for us to be adopted, to be revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance to the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and was his kind intent. He did not only choose me, he adopted me. He planned to adopt me. I hope you know that the process of adoption is not an easy one. People who have been successful with it will tell you that it's taken them up to like 2-3 years. It has to be properly planned. It might even be easier in this part of the world. In the Western world, it's so bad, they will come to inspect your home. They will go to your family members. They will check. They will look at your records. Then they will give the child some time to stay with you, come back again, give them feedback. Are you comfortable? So God planned to adopt me. I am not saved because somebody walked up to me and preached to me. I am saved because God had it planned. God was deliberate about it. You know, sometimes the devil just makes us feel you are probably a number that doesn't really count. Whether you are saved or not, the world will come to an end. No. God was deliberate about me. He planned my adoption. I am not an orphan. Hallelujah. Verse 6. So we've said he chose us. We said he adopted us. So that we might be to the praise and the commendation of his glorious grace, favor and mercy, which he so freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption. Ah, mahadabo shakataya. I have redemption. We have deliverance. We have salvation. Through his blood, we have the remission, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches and generosity of his glorious favor. He has forgiven me. I am forgiven. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I acknowledge this. I am not unaware of this. I recognize this. I am grateful to God because I am redeemed, because I am delivered, because I am free, because my sins are forgiven, because I have dropped the sin nature and have taken upon me the nature of Christ, because I have the Spirit of God now in me. Hallelujah. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom, understanding, practical insight, and prudence. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery, the secret of his will. I am not in the dark. I have revelation. I know his will. He has opened up his will to me. He has made known to me the mystery, the secret of his will, of his plan, of his purpose. I know his purpose for my life. I am not walking in the dark. I know his purpose for my life. And in this, and it is in this, in accordance with his good pleasure, his merciful intention, which he had previously proposed and set forth in him. Verse 10. He planned for the maturity of the times and climax of the ages to unify all things and add them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth. Verse 11, in him we also were made God's heritage, God's portion. I am God's portion. And we obtained an inheritance. I am not an adopted child without an inheritance. I am fully adopted. I have an inheritance in Christ. I have an inheritance. For we had been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand, in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and the design of his own will, so that we who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth and the glad tidings of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. I have the seal of the Spirit upon me. I have the stamp of ownership. Ah. You own me, Lord. Your stamp of ownership is upon me. Devil has nothing in me. Hey, can't only pray, get up, oh, zekete, belly, get up. I am not a lost but found. I belong to you, God. You own me. You own me. You own me. You have put your stamp of ownership on me. You have put your seal of ownership upon me. You have put a stamp of the Spirit of the Lord upon me. I carry the Spirit of God. I carry the nature of God. I have in me the Spirit of the Most High God. I can live like God. I can fulfill purpose on earth. I can live in the true nature of Jesus. Verse 14. That spirit that I have is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge, the foretaste, the down payment on our heritage, in anticipation of his full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is my reality. You know, it's possible for you to have something and you are not aware of what you have. The person who preached to you just preached John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And then autopilot, everything you have studied is just for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, I'm born again. They say we should pray, I pray. They say we should study the Bible, I read Genesis. Or you look for stories. They say if you want to start reading the Bible, start with the stories that are interesting. You look at Daniel, very interesting. You look at Ruth, Esther. Perfect. But what the devil does most of the time is, he hinders us from being grateful for the full benefit in Christ. If you are not grateful for it, then you cannot be conscious of it. I remember when I first joined First Bank and we went to training school. So we lodged, of course, they would usually lodge us. I don't know if it's still the same now. I had a nice room to myself. It felt like one nice hotel. And then the next morning, all of us met at the corridor and were like, do you have broom in your room? No, I don't have broom in my room. Okay. So we went for the first welcome meeting. Oh, you're all welcome, our fresh graduates. How are you doing? Tell us about your night. What do you have any complaints? And the first person raised their hand and said, excuse me, ma, I noticed that there's no broom in my room, so I couldn't clean my room this morning. And all of us said, it's true, we don't have broom. Then the lady smiled and said, you are not expected to sweep. Oh. He said, it's not a mistake that there's no broom in your room. For every room, you have a housekeeper. You don't even need to lay your bed. Ah, katabasha, katabaligere.
And this is how God has just so blessed us with every spiritual blessing in high places. But we wake up every morning looking for broom. We wake up every morning looking for bed sheets. I just spilled oil on my bed sheet. I need a change. Just press the button. We wake up every morning worrying about the things that we should not worry about. We wake up every morning thinking about how tomorrow will be. He has all of this prepared. He has all of this taken care of. He has all of this. It's an entire package. It's a complete package. And then the lady said, we don't expect you to do anything. If water spills on your floor, just press the bell. Someone will attend to it. There is a reason why you are here. Focus on your reason. Oh, you're worried about what tomorrow brings? He said it's already sorted. You're worried about how you will get married, your children. You're worried, and then, you know, some of the times, the Holy Spirit looks at us when we present some requests to Him and is wondering, use me for what I'm meant for. Because it is when you want to propose to a sister that you begin to think, Holy Spirit, who should I marry? And the Holy Spirit is saying, that is not the reason I am here. But that is the only reason, only time you remember that the Holy Spirit is there. Bible says He will lead you into all truth. The truth about your spiritual inheritance. The truth about your heritage in Christ. It will lead you into Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. The Holy Spirit will lead you into Jesus. Pastor David was telling us this morning, as you begin to cast your desires on God, His desires become your desires. So the Holy Spirit is telling many of us, see, I'm bored. The Holy Spirit is saying, I'm bored. You are not using me. You are not talking to me. I'm bored. He has made known unto us the mysteries of His will. Oh, Lord, we are grateful. When you are affectionate towards Him, when you promptly obey Him, and when you recognize these benefits He has bestowed on you, you are showing honor to the Lord. You are placing yourself in a position where you become eligible for the unique reward of honor. Akata ba shakata, rise to your feet, everyone. This morning, we are just going to cry out and say,